good to be with you. I want to say ni hao to the Tsinghua Run here. Dzień dobry to the Polish people here. And dziękuję for your lovely testimonies today. Bonjour. Magandang umaga sa kanilang lahat for the Filipinos. Salamat pagi for the Malaysians who speak Bahasa. And hi. And to those of you who are properly British, how do you do? We're going to read from Acts of Apostles chapter 8, which is the story of another foreigner getting baptized. And it's a good story for trying to understand about the Christian faith. Let me read it to you, and you follow if you've got a Bible there so that you can check that I'm not leading you astray. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out and went on his way. He met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who's the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they were traveling along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" At this point, those of you who've got bits of paper have got a verse that isn't in those of you who've got Bibles versions, but is an early commentary, so I'll read it. Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized." And the eunuch answered, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch didn't see him again, but he went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Well, that's the passage. That's the word of God. Actually, you can trust that completely, which isn't true about my preaching. So if you're sensible, you'll keep the Bible bit in front of you just to check that I'm not leading you astray. Acts is a very interesting book that tells the story of how God puts people together. It begins with a group of people from all around the Mediterranean meeting with a small group of Christians. Then a bit later you get the story of somebody who murdered Christians, who met a very frightened Christian who didn't know quite what to do. Then you get the story of a group of Italians who met a Christian who didn't like speaking to foreigners. But God had put them together. And the book goes on and on and on like this. And here we get this very interesting story of an Ethiopian finance minister who has a Christian who hitches a lift in his chariot when he was going home. It's a story of a believer who is open to God's leading and somebody who was seeking to understand what the Bible has to say, and not quite sure that he'd understood it yet. As I was thinking about this passage, I wondered if we might make a movie about this. And I wondered if I might recruit people here to play the key characters. Of course, there are a few other sort of walk-on parts, like the chauffeur who obviously drove the chariot. But I want you to think, would you be playing Philip? Or would you really be the sort of person who would be better at playing the Ethiopian? I mean, not because you're African necessarily, though it would be especially good if you were. But because of the way that you think. Because some of you are believers who need to be like Philip, going where God says. And some of you are trying to find out about the Christian faith, rather like the Ethiopian, and maybe you could play that role, do you think? If you were the sort of people who'd cast yourself as Philip, who's this Christian guy, then you need to be like him. First of all, we're told that he heard the voice of an angel. Actually, when Luke talks about angels, sometimes it's heavenly ones and sometimes it's hairy human ones. It just means a messenger. But anyway, we find that as Philip walked around, the Spirit told him what to do. That's what it means to be a Christian. A Christian is not somebody who has a worldview that is different from other worldviews. A Christian is somebody who knows God, who walks about with God, who talks to God, and sometimes God pushes them and prompts them, like we see here in this lovely story here. And Philip is a very interesting person, because when God speaks to him, he moves from an exciting revival in Samaria to go out into the desert, because in the desert place, God was looking for an African who he wanted to become a Christian. So if you've cast yourself as Philip, you're willing to kind of go places with God? Or maybe you've cast yourself like the finance minister. You've come here this morning to worship, but you know that you're not yet a Christian. Sometimes I meet people like that. I was having a discussion with a Thai postgraduate in Glasgow. And as I was talking to him and trying to persuade him to become a Christian, he said, "Dick, you need to remember that I'm a Buddhist." And then he thought for a moment and said, "Actually, I'm not a very good Buddhist, because as a scientist, I've reached the conclusion that somebody must have made all this." So I said, "No, you're not a very good Buddhist, but never mind." And he went on a bit later and he said, "Oh, Dick, you need to realize that I'm a Buddhist." He said, "But I'm not a very good Buddhist, because I'm trying to talk to the one that I think made everything." That's very different, isn't it? But he realized that he wasn't a Christian, but he was trying to talk to the one who made everything. Maybe there are some of you who are a bit like that. A friend of mine had a letter from a Japanese friend of mine, and this Japanese friend had gone back to Japan, and he said to my friend, "I want you to know I've started to talk to God. I'm not a Christian yet, but I've started to talk to God." And sometimes it's like that, isn't it? And one time I went to an extraordinary, those of you who are Christians, it would blow your minds, a Five Points of Calvinism, highly charismatic church in Davis, California. And we were shown in, and I sat next to this guy from China, and he was coming to church. And I said to him, "Are you a Christian?" And he said, "Not yet, but I hope I will be soon." Now, this is kind of like it is here with this guy. And it's very interesting, and some of you will have experienced this in coming to Cambridge, that you find it's a bit magic, but God is moving people together, and you're not a Christian, but suddenly you come into close contact with people who are Christians. And later on in this book of Acts that Luke wrote, he said God decided the exact times and places that people would be around, and he did this so that people would seek after him and perhaps reach out and find God.
And this is what God is doing. This is why the world is becoming increasingly mobile. This is why you maybe have come to Cambridge, and to your surprise, you have made friends with Christian people, even Eden-type Christian people. Now, if you're somebody who's playing the Philip game today because you're a Christian, I want you to notice the way that the Holy Spirit works here. He says to Philip, hitch your lift on that chariot. I don't know whether there were lots of chariots. It probably wasn't like the M1. But anyway, the chariot comes and the Spirit says, join that chariot. You know, so he presumably stuck out his thumb, or in the history of the world, equivalent of hitching a lift, yes? And have you noticed the Lord does this? And maybe he says to you, go and sit next to that student in the lecture. Or pop in on your neighbour. Or get involved in that university society. Or spend your vac over there. That's the sort of thing he does, doesn't it? But if, on the other hand, you're playing the Ethiopian today, notice how you could be used if you became a Christian. A Chinese lecturer in education said to me one day, just think, if I became a Christian, how many people I could influence. But it's very interesting. One time I was lecturing in Beijing University in international relations, and they asked me all sorts of awkward questions like, how do you come to terms with your country's imperialistic past? And what do you think the West will do if we invade Taiwan? And all of a sudden, excuse me, but what is the meaning of life? And when Christians say that they've got the meaning of life, they don't mean that they know all the answers, but that they've got a friendship with the one who does know all the answers. Huh? It's a wonderful thing to walk around with the one who knows you, who has plans for you, who will go places with you. You don't know all the answers, but you know the one who does, don't you? It's fantastic to move with the God who knows, who has plans, and who is alive. But just all of you, notice the magic of the way that God set things up here. This Ethiopian, he's not just reading a bit of the Bible, he's reading one of the best bits of the Bible. And it's just at that point that the Spirit says, stick out your thumb and get a lift. Right on the dot. Now, it is extraordinary, this. One time I was doorman at a missionary meeting in Glasgow. Sometimes I'm the preacher, but this time I was the doorman. My job was to keep out people who break the place up, because we have a few of those in Glasgow. And I was bored, so I started to talk to God. And while I was talking to God, an idea came into my head, and so I said to God, since it was in the middle of Glasgow, God, could you please give me someone from China to talk to? And a Sikh walked along the road. And I said to God, well, that's not what I asked for, but I don't mind being friendly. So I had a chat with this Sikh. And then a small Chinese woman walked along, and I thought, oh, it's a woman. Now, it's not because I'm sexist, but it's quite difficult for a big guy like me to talk to a strange woman from China in the street, isn't it? So I stood back in the church door and I put on my best non-threatening smile. And I said, ni hao, which means hello. And she walked straight past. And after about 20 meters, she stopped and she came back. She said, excuse me, I need to get a Bible. Can you help me get a Bible? So I said, yes, I know where you can get Chinese Bibles. I could get one for you. She said, I can perfectly well read an English one. So I took her inside the church where the missionary meeting was and found a church member who was prepared to borrow one of the church Bibles and gave it to her. And that church also had a club where international students came to ask questions about Jesus. And you thought, wow, wasn't that brilliantly set up? Isn't it fantastic to work with a God who sets things up? You know, put somebody driving buses with somebody else working with the bus company who happens to be into these sort of things. I mean, it's magic, isn't it? Don't you reckon? This is our God. It's fantastic. Now, that's only my first point, so I better hurry. The second point I want to share with you is that God's book has the answers that you need, if only you can understand it. Now, it's brilliant, isn't it? Justina shared that it all became clear and it was so easy to understand the Bible. And that's magic, isn't it? Because for a lot of us, you read it and you think, I don't get it, you know? I mean, poor old Mirek got stuck in Leviticus, and so do I quite often. And here he is reading Isaiah, this Ethiopian. You know, there's a tremendous value in reading Scripture, isn't there? It's not a British book. It's the world's book. Because it's God's book. And God made the whole world. And you need to read it. I often say to people who are thinking about Christianity, I want you to get one of the stories of Jesus. There are four stories of Jesus in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. They all look at Jesus at a slightly different angle, but they're all good to read. And I usually say to people, get one of those and read it with a pen. I know it's a holy book, but still you take a pen. And you underline the bits that are really exciting and that make sense for you. The bits that you think, wow, if only that could happen for me. Underline that. And then put question marks beside the bits you don't understand. Or the bits you don't think are quite right. And ask these questions. It's a brilliant thing to do. And then you find a Christian. I had a Chinese friend in Durham. His name was Joe. Z-H-O-U, not Joe, like, hi Joe. Not like, well, never mind. And he went through, I told him to read John, so he read Matthew. But it was absolutely brilliant. All the question marks he put were the best bits to explain. And after a while, he sat there in his chair and said, I don't think I've got any questions. And I'll tell you later in the sermon what I said to him. And then I got a Thai friend to read John. And when I met the Thai friend, he said, I've got a question mark here. It says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What on earth does that mean? Well, that was pretty well the question that the Ethiopian asked as well. It's kind of good, isn't it? But it can be risky to read the Bible. My wife was an atheist and a Marxist. And she had a classmate who said to her, you're critical of Christianity, but you don't know anything about Jesus. Go away and read the New Testament, and then I'll talk to you. So Rose read the New Testament three times to find all the arguments she could why Jesus is wrong and Christianity is idiotic. And when she'd read it three times, she was very embarrassed because she'd fallen in love with Jesus and had become a Christian. So it may be a bit risky to read it, but go on, I dare you. Do it like this Ethiopian guy. And it's very interesting that as he explains to him, Philip says, you know, the key to understanding the Bible is Jesus. He starts with that passage and he tells him the good news of Jesus. The Old Testament has been described as a one-way street leading to Jesus. Getting you to think right about God, to think right about messy, broken human beings, and to see how much you're going to need Jesus. The New Testament begins with these four books telling the story of Jesus, looking at him from different angles. And then the rest of the New Testament looks about how we should live with Jesus, because he's alive. So, if you're playing Philip today, use the Bible with your friends. Get them to read a gospel with a pen. Because it's God's book and he uses it just like in this story. And if you're playing the Ethiopian today, read it and find a Christian who will give you some answers. But then I ask a third question. Why was this part of Isaiah so good for the Ethiopian? We're told that the Ethiopian went to Jerusalem to worship. I wonder what happened when he went to worship. Because I find that often when people really try to meet with God, they discover a barrier between them and God. And they discover that they've got a problem of shame and embarrassment in God's presence. Let me give you some examples. One time I met a Filipino atheist and I told him the gospel and he said, well, I suppose I better become a Christian. And I said, well, you go in that room and talk to God. And he came out, he said, I can't. Will you help me? And I said to this guy, you can begin, you say, God, I'm sorry, I've lived my life as though you weren't there. And this guy, and he wasn't a wimp, he wasn't a sort of soft sort of guy. He cried and cried and cried, and he said to me, why didn't you tell me it would be so terrible to meet God? Once I prayed with a Chinese scholar, we'd had an intellectual discussion, and I said to him, I want to talk to Yezo about you, shall I do it now or when I go home? He said, do it now, and I put my hand on his shoulder, and I talked to Jesus about my friend. And almost before I'd finished, he nudged me, he said, Dick, there's something you need to know. I said, what is it? He said, I'm a very dirty sinner. I thought, that's amazing. A Shanghainese once told me that the thing that they teach in the schools in China that is really silly about Christianity is that we Christians believe we're all dirty sinners. And this Shanghainese said to me, we know we're the best people in all the world. But when God draws near, this scholar says, I'm a very dirty sinner. Or I prayed with an English guy once and he said, it's no good, my heart is like concrete. There's nothing that can happen. Or one time a guy in Henan province in Zhengzhou said in a meeting, I've made a mess of my life, I need to get back in harmony with the one who made me. Others will come here and they will just say, well, it doesn't work for me. And they don't realize it's something that's wrong in their hearts, not something that's wrong with God, that is the problem. Now, maybe that happened to the Ethiopian, because listen with me to the passage that he was reading from Isaiah 53. It says this, and it's talking about Jesus. He was despised and rejected by people, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom people hid their faces, he was despised and we didn't esteem him. Surely he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, our naughtiness, our dirtiness. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. That's so British, isn't it? So many of us have, I did it my way at our funeral. Each one has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity, the sin, the naughtiness, the brokenness, the evil in the heart of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he didn't open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, he didn't open his mouth. It is an amazing passage. You need to read it all. It's so beautiful, and it will help you to understand. Now, throughout the Old Testament, sheep were sacrificed to pay for sin. For all that's stuck in our lives that we're ashamed of. for all that makes it impossible for us to live in harmony with God, who is holy. They killed sheep. How can the death of a sheep pay for all the mess in my life? Or all the things in your life that you wish weren't there, but you're stuck with them? How can the death of the sheep pay for it? I've often reflected on this, and it seems to me that this Old Testament killing of sheep was a bit like buying things with a credit card. You know, when you pay with a plastic and you get what you want, but you haven't really paid for it, have you? The bill's still going to come, and you're still going to have to pay for it. I think that's why John the Baptizer said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one who's going to pay the credit card bill." Jesus is described here as the Lamb who was sacrificed. Jesus is described as the one who carried the mess of your life and mine instead of us. It's amazing. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In verse 11, he will bear their iniquities. In verse 12, he bore the sins of many. This is the good news that Philip was telling the Ethiopian. The good news of Jesus, that there is someone good enough to pay for us. Somebody from Laos said to a friend of mine, "I read something of the story of Jesus and he seemed to be ever so good, but I see that he was executed, so he must have done something terribly wicked. But I couldn't find anything in the story that told me that he ever did anything wicked." Well, he didn't do anything wicked. He was good enough to pay for you because he didn't do anything wicked. He carried our mess, our sin. The good news of Jesus is someone willing to bear the consequences of our sin instead of us. The good news of someone more than that, who is now alive to make it work today. Because Jesus rose from the dead. A Tibetan once said to me in my home in Glasgow, he said, in the Tibetan translation of the gospel, they've got it wrong about resurrection. I thought he was thinking that Jesus was reincarnated, but no. This Tibetan said to me, in the Tibetan translation of the gospel, it says Jesus got up. But he said, it's much more than that. He conquered death. He is alive. I was gobsmacked. I never thought that a Tibetan would realize that like that. Not in Glasgow. And you see, this is why this Ethiopian guy, at the end of the story, goes on his way rejoicing. You remember that guy in Hernan? I need to get back in harmony with the one who made me. Here's this Ethiopian. He's got in harmony with the one who made him. He knows the living Christ. It's brilliant, isn't it? Now, you're playing Philip today. A Christian, isn't it wonderful what Jesus has done for you? Or maybe you're playing the Ethiopian. Then I'm going to say to you what I said to that guy Joe, the Hernan guy reading his Bible. He said, "I don't think I've got any more questions." And so I said to him, "Well, I've got one question for you. What are you going to do with this Jesus?" And Joe said to me, "I think I need to thank him for all that he's done for me." And then he found it hard to find an English word and had to use a dictionary. "And worship him." That is very important. The Englishman with a concrete heart. As I counseled him and shared with him, I suddenly realized and I said to him, "Have you ever thanked Jesus for all that he did for you?" And we laughed together. It seemed silly, so simple, so easy. And then he started to thank him. And he said, oh wow, this is amazing. It's though there's a great warmth flowing through my body. The particular way that God made him sure that he got back in harmony with the one who made him. Now I've got one more thing to say to you, but before I do that, I want to pray just now in the middle. I know preachers are supposed to pray at the end of the sermon, and this isn't the Baptist way, but we need to stop now. What are you going to do with this Jesus? This Jesus who loved you enough to carry the punishment for all that you are ashamed of, and even that you've not yet discovered that's deep down inside, that makes that barrier between you and God so that you're not yet in harmony with him. Have you ever thanked him? I'm going to thank him now. I'm going to thank him as though I am the only person in this room. But you can make my prayer your prayer in your heart if you want to, okay? Let's just bow our heads. I'll talk to God. God, you are the one who made me. You understand me. You know all about me. The things that I could be and could do, but also the things that I've done that I am ashamed of. The things that have made me out of harmony with you. Thank you for loving me, even though I'm very dirty. Thank you for sending your only son, Jesus, to die for me, that I might be free to know you. Living God, I want to know you. I want you to come to my life and make it real by your Holy Spirit. I'm willing for you to change me so that I can live in harmony with you, discovering the meaning of life that is to be found in you. Help me to receive you and to live for you now. For my good and for the sake of Jesus. Amen. One last point. Have I got time for one last point, boss? Yes, he gives me a thumbs up, so blame him afterwards. Why do you reckon the Ethiopian got baptized? I'm terrified standing here. This is the second time Eden Baptist has put me beside the... I was going to say beside the font, beside the pit here. Those of you who know me, I'm normally a very mobile preacher, but this morning I've almost hung on to the pulpit in dreadful fear because this is the only pair of trousers I brought down to Cambridge this time. Why did he get baptized? Well, it's very interesting, isn't it? I mean, only just become a Christian. But in the New Testament, if I may use university talk, baptism wasn't a graduation exercise, it was matriculation, it was enrollment in a course of discipleship. Because when you become a Christian, you've then got to learn what it is from Jesus, and you go on learning until you're even as antique as me, or even older. I mean, there are a few who are more antique than me here. Extraordinarily, only a few. What have you done with all your old folk? Have you... There are lots of water ceremonies in the world, aren't there? I had a friend, he talked about his mother getting baptized into Buddha. some folk in India go and get washed in the river Ganges, which isn't very clean, but it's a very significant thing for them to do. There's your English who are old enough to have studied Shakespeare, because he doesn't seem to have been on the curriculum recently. Well, remember Lady Macbeth frantically washing her hand to try and get the record and the stain of her wicked behaviour out of the system. And all these different washing things point to our need to be made clean, don't they? We're not all right as we are. And baptism proclaims that. We're dirty, we're messed up. We're not in harmony with God unless Jesus saves us. So for the Ethiopian, his baptism marked the beginning of a new life as a Christian. When I got married in Manila, we realized the night before the wedding that we hadn't got rings. So we popped down to the market in Quiapo in Manila and we bought some rings. I don't know what they're made of. I'm pretty sure it's not gold. And I have this, I've got loads of rings now. This is the one my father had that the undertaker gave me just as I was about to take my dad's funeral, which was a bit unnerving. But this is the under one, the small one, that's not quite so gold, is my Filipino wedding ring. Inside it's got the name of the woman and the date I get married, in case I forget. And it's very important, isn't it, that I wear it. It shows that I'm not negotiable, that I belong to somebody else. Very important. When the Ethiopian said, "Oh, can I get baptized?" the early commentators in verse 37 said, "Well, if you really believe you can, if you really trust this Jesus, you can." Because when we're baptized into Jesus, or actually more properly, we're baptized into Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, aren't we? Because being a Christian is like that, isn't it? I shall never forget praying with a Muslim-born believer in Thailand, but he was Malay. And I wanted to hear what he called God. I was very excited to hear what he called God when he prayed, and he became Papa, which is Malay for Abba or Daddy. And something very wonderful about discovering that the one who made you can be like that, so intimate, where you're safe and you belong in his arms, as it were, isn't it? That's what it means to become a Christian. And baptism says, yeah, you've got God as your Father. It's very important to discover not just that you believe in God, but that you trust Jesus as your Saviour, isn't it? I shall never forget hearing a German friend of mine talk about an Iranian woman in Glasgow kneeling on the floor, fully veiled, only her eyes showing, weeping, and saying, "Lord Jesus, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. You are my Lord and my God, I'm so sorry." Not just the great Almighty God, but a Saviour who died in our place. And baptized into the Spirit, the one who turns what a Chinese would call a culture Christian into a real Christian. Not just somebody who likes the Christian worldview, but someone where God has come and made his home in your heart. Some of you wear rings, but you haven't got a relationship. You've got the symbol of a relationship, but you haven't got the real thing. Just like some, both Anglicans and Baptists, are baptized, but they don't know Jesus. And you've got the symbol, but you haven't really been washed on the inside. Huh? And then there are some who have a relationship with Jesus, just like there are some people who get married, but they don't wear a wedding ring. I'm a bit suspicious of men that don't wear a wedding ring. Are they living a double life? Do they have a now and again commitment to their wife? Are they unwilling or embarrassed to show that they belong to her? Some have become Christians, but they don't wear the ring of baptism. Why? Are you a Christian but living a double life? a sort of off and on Christian who doesn't really want it to be known that you belong to him. You're a Christian in your heart, but you don't want your parents to know that you've actually changed, that you belong to Jesus. If you're a Christian and you've not been baptized, would you confirm it by doing so? Don't be an off and on Christian. Be known as his, and you'll discover so much more of what he can do. Hope you do. Let's pray. Living God, we've already talked to you in this time together. Please will you help those who don't know you to understand enough and to dare to talk to you and trust you. Please will you help those of us who do know you to grow in confidence in the gospel, to use the Bible with our friends, to be willing to move in the Holy Spirit to people who you're preparing. Please will you give to many of us this week that sort of magic encounter with somebody that you're working in, who needs to know you, like you did it for Jacek with Mirek. And we do pray again for Elspeth and for Justina and for Mirek and for their three little ones, that they may all grow in you, that they may discover more and more what you can do for them and in them and through them. So, living God, in the way that you know we need it, will you bless everybody who's here today? Not because we deserve it, but because you're kind and generous, and you loved us enough to give us Jesus. In his name, amen.